So it's the holiday seasons, right? It's the holiday season. It doesn't feel quite, you know, I come in here and I see the decorations and the lights and I feel a little bit. I was walking down a street two nights ago and there was one house with Christmas lights and I thought, when I was a kid, oh, everywhere there'd be lights. But we are in the holiday season. This is not to be confused, by the way, with the Christmas season, is it? Our friends and neighbors who, by their own confessions, do not celebrate Christmas have begun for some years now to wish everyone happy holidays. Happy holidays. You go to a store, you buy some happy holidays. And I receive that in the spirit for which it's intended. Most folks intend this greeting to be festive and kind and magnanimous towards everyone of every faith, and I receive that. And of course, there are some who have a visceral reaction to anything religious. Anything. Okay, to these neighbors, I say, be at peace. I'm not going to hit you over the head with my Bible, all right? I want to be nice to you. I want you to have a wonderful holiday season. Of course, I want everyone to know the true reason for this season. You know, in years gone by when we've had our candlelight service, I've invited many neighbors to the candlelight service, and many, many times it's like, well, I don't know if I can make it, or no, I won't be coming. And okay, I'll be praying for you. You need anything, let me know. Then there's the gift side, the giving side of the holy days. I mean, the holidays. Happy holidays from Target and Sears and Macy and Best Buy and well, you get it. They don't want to offend potential customers, so the word Christmas is set aside and holiday is inserted. If we who follow Christ are offended, we need to follow the teachings of Christ and forgive, right? I mean, we need to forgive at least that, right? I mean, is that hard? That's just kind of a low bar to step over. It's, you know, you have this person, they're trained by their employer to say happy holidays, and they're reprimanded if they don't, and okay, yeah, great, all right. No problem. I'll go with the flow. This is just a sign that our culture has become post-Christian, that our nation has moved away from the traditions and towards, for lack of a better word, inclusiveness. That inclusiveness doesn't mean to offend, right? Sometimes you might not feel included if you're a follower of Christ, but that's okay. We forgive. We let go. We move on. Then there, of course, is the holiday music of the season. Thank goodness it's been very thin this year, and you go to public places and you hear the what we used to call Muzak. I don't think it's Muzak anymore, but that background music, and it's all the holiday fair, everything that reminds you of Christmas as a child, right? Frosty the Snowman and Jingle Bell Rock and Baby It's Cold Outside. And then, of course, there's White Christmas and so many other songs that talk about Christmas that don't include Christ. Those are okay. We can play those. And of course, then there's the tales of the persons, of the people that make Christmas so special, like Mr. Grinch, you know. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. And doesn't that fill you with holiday cheer? Then there's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the animated classic, and what would Christmas be without that? I think it'd be better. But that's just me. That's just me. All right, that's just me. Some kids love that. Anyway, I'll stop there. All right. Of course, then there are the days of the holidays. Gray Thursday. I haven't heard that. I didn't hear Gray Thursday a lot this year. Last year, Gray Thursday. That's the day before Black Friday. We used to call it Thanksgiving Day, but now it's Gray Thursday. There's Black Friday. There's Cyber Monday. We used to have the 12 days of Christmas, and now we have the how many ever days of, you know, merchandise purchasing online and every other way. All this is relatively new and is all blending into one big, long opportunity to save big and help the economy, and so we can feel good about this time of year. But, however, we who are followers of Jesus Christ, we like gift giving and festivities and magnanimity towards all, and we know Christ. We have a relationship with God. We know Him. He knows us. This is so hard sometimes to communicate to people that have not said yes to Christ by faith and received Him. There's a there there. There's substance there. There's power there. There's life there. And we who follow Christ at Christmas, we want you to know that. We have Him in our lives, in our hearts, and we're following His teachings as best as we can. And many times we have to ask Him for forgiveness, let alone you who don't know Him yet. And so I ask on behalf of the followers of Jesus Christ, if I have or if we've offended you, please forgive us. We're just beggars like you looking for bread, and we found the bread of life in Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the reason for the season, and so here we are, the season of Advent. And so some of you go, Advent, Gary, this word, this is not a word that a lot of baby boomers use. This isn't a word that the Jesus people used back in the day. So if you look at the dictionary definition for Advent, I mean, it's another name for the Christmas season. And the dictionary tells us that it's a noun that means the coming or arrival of something or someone that is important or worthy of note. That is, and this is the example they gave in the online dictionary, okay? The advent of the computer. Something important and worthy of note. Number two, definition, the liturgical period preceding Christmas, beginning in Western churches on the fourth Sunday before Christmas, and Eastern churches in mid-November, the observed by many Christians as a season of prayer, fasting, and penitence. And then there's the third definition, the one I go with, and that is the coming of Jesus at the incarnation. That's incarnation means becoming flesh. He became a baby. When God entered the human experience as a baby, He was incarnate. That is the first Advent. That's the Advent we celebrate. It's a word that comes from traditions that may not be part of our personal experience. It is Advent season for traditional Christians, a time set aside by the church to help believers prepare to receive the fullness of Jesus' coming, to pause in our busy lives and just focus on this reality that Jesus Christ became a baby to enter our world so that we could have a relationship with God. The fullness of God in a baby you could put in a shoebox. Today we're going to look at what Jesus meant when He said that He's the bread of life. He's the bread of life? He's the bread of life. When He came, that was the bread of heaven coming to earth. The first time we have this concept of bread from heaven is in the Old Testament when God sent manna to the children of Israel to feed them. Remember listening to some lectures by the late great philosopher Dallas Willard, and he asked the question that, what was the manna? And people voiced various ideas, and he said, let me tell you what the manna was. The manna was Jesus. Oh. Listen to Psalm 78, verses 23 and following. He says, quote, yet He commanded, God commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, and He rained down manna upon them to eat and give them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance, close quote. So the word bread actually appears in the New Testament 79 times. It is no doubt a fact that this was a big issue, this was a big topic in those days because people were hungry physically. Bread was an issue. Not having enough was an issue. We just prayed this in the Lord's Prayer, did we not? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, for me, for myself, and for most of the people that are hearing my voice, seeing this message, that prayer has been answered. We've had bread daily. Most of us have never known hunger. Some of us have a little bit. Some of us had voluntarily entered a time of fasting so that we would experience hunger for spiritual reasons. When I'm out praying, when I mostly walk and pray, I'm a kinetic kind of person, and so kneeling and praying, sitting and praying has its place in my life, but walking and praying is where I get most of my praying done, and I'll be out and I'll be going through the Lord's Prayer and I'll be personalizing it, which is a wonderful spiritual discipline to have in one's life. And when I get to this part of the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, I will say, physically and spiritually, Lord. Physically, most of the time I'll just stop and give him thanks for all the abundance in my life, that I haven't been hungry. Thank you, Lord. But then I point to the spiritual. And Jesus was really, when we say give us this day our daily bread, Jesus would want us to know that there's a spiritual aspect to that we need to be in touch with. You know, twice Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. Then again on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this. He said, do not worry about what you will eat or drink or about the clothing as to what you will wear. Then he says, if your son asks for a loaf of bread, you will not give him a rock, will you? Well, no, right? Your child is hungry. They want bread. You don't give them a rock. Jesus, what could you possibly mean? He goes on to say, if you ask your Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, how much more will he give you him? How much more? So there's a spiritual aspect to this. Bread's an important topic in the New Testament. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 31 and following, there's this topic is discussed. There it says, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're quoting the psalm we just read. And then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. 34, and they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me and shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Isn't it obvious he wasn't talking about physically? Now, I mean, we have the retrospective of 2,000 years. This is not a physical hunger and thirst he's talking about. 36, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What? Wait, you were talking about bread and being hungry and then thirsting, and now you're saying this is a spiritual statement. This is your spiritual reality is that because of Jesus Christ, you have access to the Father and you'll never be cast out. And this is true bread. This is true drink. This is a spiritual thirst and hunger that's satisfied. See, here's our problem. We live in the 21st century in the West, and we really do not understand hunger. It's almost an abstraction to us. We know somehow that we are longing in our hearts to be fed, something. We know that something in our diet is missing. We know that we are malnourished in some way, and so we try different supplements and different diets, and we and you know, the snake oil salesmen on the internet try to give us, sell us the, you know, this stuff that, that'll fix your body, and it doesn't satisfy because it's not really what we're longing for. In the ancient world, they confused this longing to be filled with true hunger. When we confuse this longing with wanting to be filled with all kinds of things, including food. There are the books and now the movies called The Hunger Games. Not so much about being physically hungry, although that's the backdrop they use, but it's about oppression and overcoming the oppressors, because that's really what they're hungry for. So why do these books and movies speak to the hearts of the younger and emerging generations? Because at a very deep level, we all know that we are oppressed and that we long for freedom. We know that we hunger for something and we long to be filled with the true bread. Isaiah asks, why do you eat bread that doesn't satisfy? Listen to Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. He says, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, purchase, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Still quoting, listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance, close quote. The old King James says, delight yourself in fatness. Oh, now there's a verse I can live for. Incline your ear, verse 3, and come to me. Turn your ear towards me so you can hear what I'm saying. I have to do that more with all the masks that are out there. People will be talking to me and I'll go, what? Should I get closer? No, I shouldn't get closer. Should I? Oh, I can't quite. What? Anyway. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Wait. Once again, we're talking about food and drink and buying and eating and satisfying and fatness, and now it's talking about the mercy shown to David. What? Don't you hear it? Don't you get it? Do you understand? The bread from heaven is God's everlasting covenant. The bread of heaven is God's everlasting promises, his faithful mercy shown to David and to all who receive his promises. Those mercies and those promises are manifested, they're incarnated, they're personified in Jesus Christ. He's the bread come down from heaven. He's the real, factual, physical, personal representation of all of God's promises to provide for us, to always be with us. 2 Corinthians tells us that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Let me quote this for you, this time from the Message Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with a yes, the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. 21, God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us. By this Spirit, he has stamped us with the eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete. Close quote. All that to say, God made promises, Jesus is the fulfillment for you and me. Look, this longing has created in us all kinds of dysfunctions with regards to food, hasn't it? Studies now show us that the people who are morbidly obese, I don't mean people that are overweight, you know, somewhat overweight like me, somewhat other people that are a little more overweight than me maybe, but I mean morbidly obese people, that they have a brain disorder, a chemical imbalance that tells them that they have not eaten enough when in fact they have. The brain says you're still hungry when you're not. One of the things back in the day, I did the Pritikin diet back in the day. That was like 40 years ago. I was hungry all the time on that diet. And the reason was it was a no-fat diet. We now know that fat causes our brain to release a chemical that tells our brain that we're full. So yeah, boy, I was hungry all the time. And I didn't sneak and eat the wrong things too often. Sometimes, anyway. But morbidly obese people, that chemical is not released. So so-called normal weight people have that chemical released in their brains that says, okay, you've eaten enough, you can stop now. Here's the deal. Most of us know the right things to eat and the things not to eat. Most of us, myself included, crave the wrong things. It's one of the proofs that we live in a fallen and broken world, right? We want to eat the wrong things. Here's broccoli, here's chocolate cake. Broccoli. Which are you going to have? Well, is there butter and salt on the broccoli? Some months ago, I mean, this was actually some years ago as I think about it, I got the best test results, blood test results of my life. I have a thyroid condition, so for years and years, every 6 months, I get my blood tested, and for thyroid, they do that, they check cholesterol, and my cholesterol was high. They put me on cholesterol meds, and my body reacted horribly to those meds. I tried, I think, 4 or 5 different statin drugs, and had the side effects. They tell you stop as soon as you get those side effects. So anyway. So they didn't work. And then I tried this diet. I heard this thing. My wife has a master's degree in physiology, and she would say, do this diet. This is the diet they know works. Yada, yada, yada. Okay, Mom. What, did I say that? Okay, Barb. Make sure we delete that from the video. Anyway, this diet is a high protein, high fat, low carb diet. Well, that's good for you. I went on it for a few months before a blood test, got the best results from a blood test of my life. Triglycerides completely in the low end. My good cholesterol, for the first time in my life, my good cholesterol was high enough. It was in the range where they say, this is good. That had never happened before. Bad cholesterol, way down. So of course, you know, 6 months was coming up. I was going in for the next test. It was just a couple of weeks away. And I thought, I wonder how that test is going to do, right? And then I was in this grocery store. And I don't know about if you know this or not, but Hostess, the baker, they had gone out of business. They had, and then somebody bought them, and then they restarted the company. And there it was in all its glory. I'm walking through the grocery store, and right there is a box. It's a twin pack of Hostess cupcakes and Twinkies in an economical package. It was half price. It was like, how could I say no? I haven't eaten those in years. I wonder if they still taste as good as I remember. Yeah, right? And I started to walk by them, and then I walked by them again, and I went, what the heck, you know, I'll just have one or two. And I got them and bought them and ate all of them. Days before the test, I took that test, that blood test, and the doctor's going, are you still on that diet that was helping you? Because your results are horrible. They're horrible. They were horrible. I haven't bought any more Twinkies since. No. I wonder why. We're all messed up in our thinking about food, though, aren't we? We're all dysfunctional, aren't we? Well, most of us. There's a handful of people out there that are very disciplined people. There's people that want to be disciplined, and they're confused at what that means, even. There's one musician, celebrity person, I won't name this person, but she said this, quote, "Whenever I watch TV and see those poor, starving kids all over the world, I can't help but cry. I mean, I'd love to be skinny like that." But not with all those flies and death and stuff, close quote. "I'd love to be skinny like that." Folks, we long to be free from these desires, and we look in all the wrong places to be satisfied, as Isaiah put it. And I watched this news report a while back. It was one like on 60 Minutes or 2020 or one of those. It was about people who live in the underground in Romania, in the big major cities. There's giant sewer systems, underground systems. They're centuries old, and people live in them to get out away from the cold. And many of these people deal with their hunger by not just sniffing, but inhaling glue fumes, because it numbs the cravings in their stomachs for food. They can't afford food, enough food. They can't, so they do that, and then they get addicted to that, and the tragedy ensues. Of course, we Americans for generations use cigarettes for the very same purpose. Now that cigarettes are socially unacceptable, we've seen smoking move from the number one health issue in America to a distant second, replaced by obesity. The number of obese in America corresponds nearly to one-on-one ratio to those who no longer smoke. I'm not saying that it is the same people. It's not the same people, but there's a parallel ratio. As I've traveled in Europe, I've noticed the further east you go, the thinner people are and the more they smoke, the more cigarettes you see. You come west, you get to England and you start seeing heavy people again. You come to America and you see heavy people, but they're not smoking. So we all hunger in this world. Some, it's many hunger physically. I will never forget, it's etched in my consciousness forever. I was visiting some missionaries 20 years ago, and I was in Bangkok, Thailand, and we're on the street, and the team is walking through the street, and we're doing some shopping and whatnot, and there's middle-class people in Thailand, and then there's poor. Everybody's thin compared to me. I feel fat being in Thailand. Just completely. I felt like Wilt Chamberlain, first of all, being tall, but I was just so much more enormous than everyone else. And this woman begging on the street, her begging bowl, her little cup, she would rattle some coins in to get attention. There was no difference in the width of her arm from her wrist to her shoulder. Her hair was orange, normally should be black, but it was orange because of malnutrition, glazed over eyes, holding a baby. It's a hungry person. And there were lots and lots of hungry people. Folks, we do not understand hunger like that in our world, but the thing that you and I need to understand, here's the strange thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says that being hungry is a blessing. It's a blessing. Really, Jesus told us so in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." We sometimes translate that as happy are those who hunger. I'm pretty sure that happy misses the mark. If you have desire to become free from unrighteousness, and that desire grows and it groans in you, and you feel it like a hunger pain, that's what Jesus is talking about, becoming free. That's a blessing. Desiring that freedom is a blessing. The Hebrew word for blessing means to kneel down as you present your gift to someone. Someone that has the power to give to you will kneel down. They will humble themselves. Baruch, humble, bless, blessing, humble. They kneel down one knee to hand you, to give you what you need. That's what Jesus Christ did when he became a baby. He humbled himself, becoming a human being. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness for you, for they will be satisfied. He himself is the one and the only one who satisfies. During Jesus' temptation, the devil tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread, and Jesus responded, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is not satisfied with physical food. It is satisfied with God's word in our hearts. So how does this work itself out practically? How can I apply this to my life, Gary? There's a couple of things you can do. There's a couple of steps I want to look at. First, there's the living word. Understand, the Bible, when it says the word of God, there's two things that are being talked about, and context tells us which. One is the living word, and the other is the written word. The living word of God is Jesus himself, the word made flesh. We're told this, for example, in John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John, 1:12 says, but to all who did not receive him, let me try that again, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's step one, is to receive the word of God, the living word of God, Jesus Christ. The second step is to believe in Jesus and receive him into your heart. That's who makes us righteous, that's who satisfies our hunger. So that leads us to the second meaning of the word. There's a living word, and we can grow in relationship with him, and we need to get to know him, and we do that through the written word. That's the Bible. So folks, I want to suggest today, we are at the end of 2020, hallelujah. May we leave a lot of the aspects of 2020 in 2020 as we move into 2021. But one of the things you can do is begin to read your Bible, to feast on the word of God, to think about, to read. And why not get a head start? Why don't you just start this week? Just say, even today, I'm going to start reading my, if it's not part of your life, why not start? And if it's part of your life, why not rededicate? This is the written word of God. This is what we are called to feast on. A minimal goal, read through the Gospels in the first month or two of the new year. Minimal goal. That's tiny. You could do that in a few hours if you really wanted to. Thoughtfully read through those Gospels. The next is to read through the New Testament. This is something, in 2021, if you have never read through the New Testament, read through the New Testament. Read slowly and thoughtfully through the New Testament. And why not read the whole Bible in 2021? This is not too hard for you. You're talking about 15 minutes a day of reading, 6 days a week. I'll have a Bible reading plan next week for everybody that you can get it. We'll pass out. It's a paper version of it. Nobody uses it anymore because everything is in their smart device. And you go and get a nice app on your smart device, and it will even, the alarm will go off and tell you, time to read your Bible. You know, I mean, it's so easy now. But you can read through the Bible 15 minutes a day, 6 days a week. You'll have read through the whole Bible. And if you've done it before, do it again. I mean, it's sort of like this. We go, oh, it's dinner time. Well, I ate dinner last week. What do I need to eat dinner today for? That was, you know, 5, 6 days ago was good enough. We don't think that way about food. We should not think that way about the Word of God. You might be thinking, Gary, that sounds, actually reading the Bible sounds boring. And you might be thinking, I have so much to do with, so much on my plate. Isn't that an interesting expression? I have so much on my plate. Do you have the Word of God on your plate? Do you have the Word of God? Are you feasting on the Word of God? You might be thinking, I can't possibly add something like Bible reading and Bible study to all that I have to do. Well, let me just say to you, yes, you can. Yes, you can. I'm living proof. When I started reading the Bible, quite honestly, I could not read hardly well at all. I've told that story before. I'll tell it again another time. But I found reading anything absolute drudgery, and God healed me of that by reading the Bible of all things. I'm living proof. You can read the Bible. All right. You can make it. You can do it. All right, step three. Read the Bible first before you eat anything else. Read the Bible first. Just say, before I actually eat food, I'm going to crack the Bible, I'm going to read a dozen verses, and then I'm going to eat. Get that association of the Word of God and consuming the Word of God and being filled with the Word of God with being filled with food. Ask God to show you an area of your life where you're wasting time. I know you have no wasted time in your life. Hallelujah, you're a saint. I don't even know anybody like that, okay? So maybe you're that person, though. Great. You're exempted. God doesn't care if you read the Bible then, okay? Anyway. But find some area you waste life. Time in your life, computer games, Facebook, fill in the blank, 15 minutes of reading online. Use the online thing. Let that help you. Use apps. Use your device. I'm kind of addicted to my computer. Well, great. Then get addicted to a website like BibleGateway.com. All right. You can do it. Number four, decide that you're going to give up eating that which does not satisfy. Decide that something, ask God to show you what that is not good for you. It's only a time waster. It's actually bad for your soul. You're going to give it up. You're going to stop watching that thing or doing that thing that's polluting your mind and your soul, and you're going to swap it out for the Word of God. You will learn to set it aside. You'll learn to live without it. Ask God if there's anything that in your life, and then start growing away from it. Start learning to be free from it. So all that to say, you're replacing a negative thing with a positive thing. The living and the written Word of God is replacing the destructive in your soul. Now's a great time to start. I said that, didn't I? Well, I'm going to wait till the new year. Why? You'll only get behind after the first week if you wait. Why not get ahead? And then you're going, I'm going to stay ahead the whole year. I'm going to do the whole thing the whole year. And, you know, you'll get a month into it, I'm still ahead. And then you're going to be, okay, I'm not going to let this, you'll finish it. You'll go through it. And your soul will be changed. Your heart will be changed. You'll be empowered in ways you cannot know if you have not done this before. So all that to say, Advent is a season where we remember the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. He has come into the world as the bread of life. Receive the bread of life and be satisfied and hunger no more. Amen. Amen. Well, one day we'll get back to normal, and I'll get to focus on faces and not on a camera. So that's still very strange to me. But anyway. We're going to pray right now. I'm going to pray with you. If you would like, maybe you haven't read through the Bible before in a year, which is a long time, actually. It takes much less time than that. But Father, we come to you. We who hunger and thirst, and we consume all the wrong things, and you have offered us the bread of life, and we have it in abundance in our world. I pray with my friends now, everyone listening. We touch this together in Jesus' name, and we say yes to the written word of God being a daily part of our lives and our diet. And we say yes to the living word of God, Jesus Christ, come into our hearts in this Advent season. Fire us up, Lord. Fill us with the fire of heaven that we might experience the fullness of the bread of life that you intended. In Jesus' name, amen.